right. Well, today we are in Acts 28, and we're finishing out the book. All right, yeah. Some of you are like, thank God, finally, something else. But this has been a two-year in the making, a momentous occasion. You know, we started with the first half of Acts, went all the way through, and now we're finishing it out, which is amazing. And I'm realizing now that this is the last one. That's a lot of pressure. Whew. All right, well, let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity we have to read your word, to dive into the scriptures, to see what you have to tell us. And I ask that as we are looking at your word, as we are thinking through what this means for us, I ask that your Holy Spirit would allow us to live this out in our own lives. That it wouldn't just be words off a page, but that it would be giving us direction for how to live through your power and through your spirit. So we thank you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. All righty. So hopefully you're already there in Acts 28. We're just going to go through just verse by verse, taking out little bits here and there. And if you forget everything else and only remember one thing, today we're talking about how Acts 28 shows us that God is faithful and the work of his mission will always endure. All right, so the main theme, the main point of today's sermon is that God is faithful and the work of his mission will always endure. And so, yes, let's talk about God's faithfulness. We see here in the very first verse that they're brought safely to storm, after we were brought safely through. And this is just as God had promised. Remember last week, Chris was talking about this storm that the ship was going through and the people were freaking out, and Paul was assured. He said, hey, everyone, don't worry. Like, eat some food. Don't worry. Don't be getting off in the lifeboat right now. Just wait. God has this, and God has assured me, and I know none of us are going to get hurt. It's going to be fine. And so this is just like Noah, right? Noah, God said, hey, this storm is coming. I'm going to get you through safely, you and your whole family. And Paul, the same thing. He was convinced. He's like, yes, I have this promise from God that no matter what this storm that's happening, even though it looks like I might die, God said, I'm going to get to Rome, and I'm going to trust on his promise. And what does that mean for us today? Well, our big thing, God is faithful. And what he says, he's going to do. And because of that, the work of his mission will always endure. And so we're told that they arrive on this island, and they find out it's Malta, and the native people there, Luke says that the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. So you got to keep in mind, these aren't believers, these are complete strangers. I mean, they could have just as easily just killed them. You know, if I was on my island and I saw some random people wash on shore, I'd be like, they'd probably just take their stuff and kill them. I mean, that's just me. But thankfully, they didn't arrive on my island, they arrived on the Malta island, and these natives were unusually kind. It says that they kindled a fire, they welcomed them. And actually, throughout this passage, you're going to see a few times it says they entertained us hospitably, they honored us greatly. And so that word, we're going to look at that word, it's philanthropia. Everyone say that, philanthropia. It sounds like philanthropist, right? That's where we get the word for philanthropist, someone who does good things. And that word, it means benevolence, loving kindness. So they're showing benevolence. Loving kindness. This is actually the same word that Jesus shows us. In Titus 3:4, it says that Jesus shows us his philanthropia, his loving kindness to us. And we learn a couple truths about hospitality through this passage, right? We see that it's, one, not complex. That's good, right? It's not conditional, and it's a command. And so first we see that it's not complex. It just meets people's needs. What did these people do? What did when the natives, they saw that the shipwrecked people are here, they saw, wow, it started to rain, it's cold, I'm going to make a fire. I'm going to welcome them. It was simple. They just met their needs. Hospitality, it doesn't need to be profound, right? It just needs to be, hey, let me help you in some way. Let me give you a plate of snacks. You know, bagel bites, you throw those in the oven, they're amazing. I'll go for those all day. I'm really easy to please. That's hospitable to me. Hospitality, it's not complex. Number two, it's not conditional, right? You don't do it expecting something back. So these locals, they didn't show up there and be like, all right, so I see that you needed some fire. Okay, so that'll be 3, 4, 5. Okay, give me 6 gold, and then I'll give you a fire, and then you work for me. No, they just said, hey, here you are. It wasn't based on what they could get back. That kind of sounds like Jesus' command for love, right? This radical kind of love, this love for enemies, love for your neighbors as yourself, this love that is that doesn't need to be reciprocated back, because it's not based on what I get, it's because God has given me love. Also, God's heart, when he commands us to do things, he doesn't want us just to do them for the sake of doing them, right? He doesn't want us just to obey, just, okay, God, check that off my list. No, he wants it to be from love. And so when we do hospitable things, when we are loving others, it needs to be, what does 1 Corinthians 13 say? If you have all these amazing things and you don't have love, it's nothing. And so that's why hospitality is not based on what I can get, it's what I can do for you. And so, thirdly, we see here, it's a command. These people, they don't have the Holy Spirit, but they still showed kindness. So how much more then should we, who have the everlasting love of the Father, who have the Holy Spirit living and driving us, how much more should we be loving, be kind, be hospitable? You know, it's actually even a requirement for eldership, right? So you may have sent in your little comments about way, but make sure you include those little things about hospitality, right? It says in 1 Timothy and in Titus, when it's listing the requirements, they have to be hospitable. And I remember he does make a really good salad, and he brings it to the meetings, and it's amazing. So you got A+ in my book, hospitality. But don't worry, Wade, because everyone else has to do it too. In Romans, in Hebrews, in 1 Peter, they all tell us about this idea of we as the body, as Christ followers, have to be loving, hospitable, giving of ourselves. And so while this kindness, it may be unusual, he says, yeah, it's unusual kindness that they were showing. It may be unusual for the world, but it isn't unusual for us. Because why? It's not complex. It's not just meet the need. It's not something that we expect back anything. It's not conditional, and it is a command. And so, final note, really, humility. It's a big thing about humility. If you think you're above everyone else, you're not going to be a very hospitable person, right? I'm sure you guys have, you know those people. You show up to their house, and they're expecting you, like, hey, oh, yeah, could you grab that for me? Like, well, okay, I don't even know where it is. Like, oh, yeah, it's down there, just go get it. Yeah, thanks. Okay. That's not very hospitable. Hospitality takes humility, it takes being humble. And that's what actually Jesus and Paul model for us. And we see here that Paul models this humility. We go on to verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. So Paul is gathering sticks. Like, that seems pretty menial task for, like, the hero who just saved the day, right? Like, this guy was ordering around the captain, saying, hey, don't do anything, like, God has got this. And, you know, he's the big guy who saved it, and then he's around picking up sticks? That doesn't seem right. But Paul, his heart is a humble heart. Getting sticks for the fire, that's nothing too low for him. So he's going out, and he's taking the sticks, and this is reminiscent of the way Jesus modeled his ministry, right? Jesus, he washed his disciples' feet. It says in Mark 10 that the Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And because of Paul's service, because he picked up the sticks and put on the fire, his whole life went perfectly well and nothing bad happened to him. Oh, wait, no, a viper comes out and bites his hand. Wow, okay, well, that doesn't make sense. He's doing something good. Why should bad things happen to him? This is Paul. Well, notice it's out of the heat of his loving act that the serpent strikes, right? That's the viper is driven out by the heat. And so, you know, this principle that the enemy is driven out to strike through our loving acts. Satan hates when God's people act in love. Satan hates it when we are humble and we do things out of humility and love for others. That shines Jesus' love. He hates that. And he's going to be driven out to try and disrupt that. And Paul, notice what he does. When he gets bit, he curses God, and he goes off and he just lives a life of horribleness because of how bad God was to him. No. Paul is calm. He doesn't blame God for getting bitten or anything. It says he shakes it off, actually. Why is this? It's because he's assured of God's faithfulness. He knows that God said, I'm going to get you to Rome. He knows that no matter what is happening, no matter what trials come, God is faithful. God's promise is faithful. And he's going to rest in God's promise. So, okay, a snake bit me. You know what? This is part of God's plan. I'm just going to go with it. And so when trials come, sometimes we act the opposite, right? We act the opposite of Paul. You know, the ship seems to be sinking. Paul prays. Paul is, you know, he's assuring everyone of the promise of God. You know, when a ship's sinking, I'm like pushing everyone out of the way. I'm like, women, children, get behind me. I'm going to get this raft. And then they're like, oh, he's going to get down for us. I'm like, nope, I'm getting in this myself. Like, that's me. That's my first inclination. But Paul, he's like, hey, he's praying and he's saying like, Lord, I know you want me to minister to these people. And he ministers out of the faithfulness that he has to God's mission. Paul's bitten by this poisonous snake. You know, I would be like, okay, well, obviously, I shipwrecked. Okay, I got the message, God. You don't want me to do this anymore. I'm done. This has gone too hard. No, Paul, he doubles down. He's like, okay, I'm getting to Rome. I know that God has promised I'm going to do this. And so, you know, when things get even remotely hard, a lot of times we Christians and Christianese, the words that we say, Christianese. Christianese, we say it's a closed door, right? When it gets hard, like, oh, yeah, I started this job, but I don't know. I think it's a closed door because people are making fun of me for being a Christian. So it's probably a closed door. I'll probably just go away from there. Well, why is it a closed door? Because it got hard? Well, if anything, Paul's trip to Rome kind of preaches against that. When it seems as though the enemy is throwing everything at you, it seems like that's the time to double down and say, wow, this seems like I'm in God's will. And that's when you stick to God's promises. Why? Because Acts 28 shows us that God is faithful and the work of his mission will always endure. No matter what season we're in, no matter what trials the world throws at us, we are assured of Christ and of who he is. And so native people, you know, we see their reaction, right? It says that they see the creature hanging from his hand, and they say to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. And then he, however, shakes off the creature into the fire, suffers no harm. And so then, when they see that there is no swelling or he hasn't fallen down dead, they change their minds and say, he's a god. And so we see the reaction. There's two things here, really quickly. He's a murderer. And so the world believes, you know, bad things happen to bad people. Oftentimes we like to see that, right? Like someone accidentally shoves you, you're like, I hope they get shoved right back. You know, someone cuts you off in the freeway, you're like, I hope a meteor rains down from heaven and I hope you get late to your work every single day. You know, that's like what we want. We want bad things to happen to bad people. How dare they? But the Bible teaches that no matter how good you are, bad things are still going to happen, right? I think every single one of us has kind of experienced that, where we, you know, you think you're doing what God's will is, you're doing good things, and then all of a sudden something bad happens to you. That's kind of the way it is. That's the way life is. But the true mark of faith is clinging to God even in the midst of those trials. Even when you're going through a hard time, you're saying, I'm just still going to double down. Even though it seems like, man, there should be good things happening, but bad things are happening, I'm still going to stay true to the Lord. And we see that man's justice is also different from God's. Man sees bad things as apart from God's sovereignty. But God sees bad things as a way to refine, as a way to work out his glory in us. And so secondly, we see that they say he's a god. So he's a murderer. No, he's a god. He's a god. And they really quickly switch there, right? We see two really quick pendulum swings. And, you know, this just shows us you don't seek what people say about you. Because they're always changing. Their perspective is limited. You know, I think of when I was in high school, when I was a senior, I got to drive to school, and it was the coolest thing. But the only thing was, it was super cold in the mornings. So I'd get into my car, and the windows would be fogged up, and I could see my breath. I had to drive uphill to school both ways. It was horrible. Every morning, I would curse my AC. I'd be like, I hate you, AC. There's no reason for you being in my car. This is stupid. AC's dumb. A few hours later, I'd be driving home in the afternoon, and it would be burning hot. And I'd just be like, I hate you, heater. You are the dumbest thing in the world. All heaters should just die. Because my little fingers would get cold or get hot. And I have long fingers and decreased blood flow, and they get kind of cold. And so if I can change my whole perspective on AC and heaters within a few hours, I mean, that really shows how fickle we are. We don't have a full perspective. See, instead we should seek what God says about us, right? God, he has eternal perspective. He never changes. He's faithful. And so that's a good standard I want to be. You know, I want God saying who I am, not people, because people don't know everything. I think I know everything, but I don't. God knows everything. And so Paul, he's being called a god by the native people right now, but the next verse shows us what the true God can do. So it says, verse 8, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him, prayed, put his hands on him, and healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. This honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at three important verbs here. Three important verbs. Just checking time. Okay, we're good. So three important verbs. So this is prosekomai. Everyone say that, prosekomai. A couple people mumbling. Yeah, there it is, perfect. It's not Greek people, come on. Oh, it is. Well, okay, so ekumai means to pray, ekumai. And pros is a preposition, toward, to, for. So pray for. So that's what Paul's doing, he's praying for someone. And this verb, it's actually in the context of laying on hands, praying, laying on hands. It's in Acts, it's three times. This is a formula that the apostles do. They pray and they lay their hands on people. And that word, lay hands, epitithemi. Epitithemi. Yes, I'm not going to make you say that. I can't even say it. Epitithemi. That is to put on or lay upon. And there's a commentator, he was talking about how laying on of hands in the Old Testament was actually generally like a negative thing, right? You know, lay on hands violently. They laid their hands on him and they threw him out, or they laid their hands on him in a violent kind of rage. That's the way it was used generally in the Old Testament. It's also used as putting a curse of sin on something. So like the priests, they would lay on the curse of the sin of the people on the scapegoat, and they'd drive it out of the camp. I mean, there's a few ceremonial things where they'd lay their hands and commission people, but mostly it's kind of this negative kind of feel. But when we get to the New Testament, this word takes on a whole new meaning because Jesus ushers in a new covenant. He says, when I lay my hands on people, I'm healing them, I'm blessing them. All throughout the Gospels, Jesus' favorite and most common practice in healing is to touch people. He touches the people who haven't felt touched in years, the lepers, people who were driven out of their society. He goes and he touches them and he heals them. When Jesus touches, it's blessing. And then once Jesus ascends into heaven, his apostles, they become the hands of Christ, right, in effect. And so Ananias, when Paul's blinded, and a few days later, Ananias puts his hands on Paul and heals him. And then here we even see, like, Paul's hands become the channel of extraordinary miracles. Acts 14, Acts 19, here in Acts 28, his hands, they heal, they do powerful things. So what does this mean for us today? Well, the laying on of hands, it's a visible representation of what's going on invisibly. So we're praying for someone, we're invisibly putting our hands on someone and saying, like, God, would you do this? But visibly, when you lay your hands on someone in this kind of manner, it's telling the congregation, it's telling the world, it's telling everyone, like, I am setting this person aside to be specially cared for by God. We lay hands on when we commission elders. We're going to do that. We lay hands when we anoint people for praying for special healing and stuff like that, because it's powerful. This is why Paul says in 1 Timothy, don't be hasty on the laying on of hands. Especially for elders, he's saying, this is, you're commending them. This isn't just, oh, like, High five. This is something where you're like, I'm commending you to do the work of the Lord. I'm commending you to the Lord to be healed. So it's a powerful thing. And as we're talking about healing, eomai, eomai, that's to heal. And it's not just physically. There's a spiritual component to that as well. And we see that all throughout Scripture. We're going to see that a little bit later too, so bear with me here. And so those three important verbs there are talking about the kind of healing, the kind of ministry that the apostles especially are taking part in, and that's what we can take part in too as believers. We get to take part of this work of the mission because God is faithful. And even though he's talking about, we're reading this from what happened 2,000 years ago, this mission is still alive today, and it's commanded for us to take part in. And so after 3 months, they're done. They've done the healing. Their ship is all good now. After 3 months, they set sail on a ship that had wintered on the island, a ship of Alexandria, with twin gods as a figurehead. That was verse 11. And just a quick note on that. Ironically, those two twin figureheads, it's the gods Castor and Pollux. And those are the ones who protect sailors. Yeah, a lot of good those guys did, right? The last ship got all shipwrecked and everything. Well, see, it was God. God's the one who was protecting them the whole time, not these little wooden beams or whatever. The one true God is the one who protects them on the voyage, not these two little wood things. And so, Paul, he finally reaches Rome. He reaches Rome physically. He gets there. This is amazing. At the end of verse 14, they come to Rome, and the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And so immediately as Paul arrives, he's greeted by brothers and sisters and people who were there to see him. They were encouraging him. This is amazing. It says that they came as far as the Forum of Appius. That's 43 miles away. That's a long time. They don't have cars. They don't got Uber. Like, they're making that trek themselves. That's incredible. So we see here that people who are fiercely dedicated to knowing Jesus will travel great lengths to see him or be in fellowship with his followers. Think about it. These believers, they traveled 40 miles. The wise men, they traveled for over a year and a half to see Jesus when he was born. And sometimes we can't even be bothered to crawl out of our beds and drive down the street to meet with him. You know, we live in an age where we have Chipotle delivered to our doors, right? Like, we don't have to walk 40 miles, let alone like 40 feet sometimes, to be in fellowship with people or get delicious burritos. Yet it is so hard sometimes for us to commit to fellowship, even with all our conveniences, right? 1 Corinthians calls for unity among the body. 1 John calls for us to have fellowship with one another. James 5 says we need to pray and we need to confess with one another. A big key verse, Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, says spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And just like hospitality, remember we were talking about hospitality? Hospitality, not complex. Well, hey, get it? Fellowship. Fellowship is not complex, it's not conditional, it's a command. Fellowship, show up. That's all you gotta do, just show up. It's not conditional, you don't show up thinking, oh, well, I wonder what I can get out of this. Show up for love of others. We're meant to be as a body together, and it's a command. We're gonna actually look at this right here. Look at how, really quickly, Paul, on seeing them, he took courage. What did they do? They threw a big party, they had a big thing, welcome Paul, and then they, you know, gave him like all his favorite foods. No, they showed up. They were there. And he was encouraged. Not complex. And so our theme today, you know, as we're going along, we're keeping this in our minds, God is faithful, work of his mission will endure. This is how we spur people on to that mission, through fellowship. Sometimes we get discouraged. We need our brothers and sisters around us to spur us on to that. We're going to look at it again, Hebrews 10, and the verse right before what I just read is 23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So, we are called to faithfulness because he's faithful. We're called to unity because God is a God of unity. And then it goes into this verse, 24, 25, spur one another toward love, one, and good deeds, two, not giving up on meeting together. but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And that word spur one another, that's not a wimpy word. That's a strong word. You know, horses, you know spurs? You know, horses, they have spurs. Horses aren't sitting there like, you know, like they feel it and they're like, oh, wait, just a little bit to the right. Yeah, all right there, keep going. No, they move. They're like, oh, okay, I'm going to go. Like, spur is something like, let's go. That's what we're doing when we see each other. We're spurring each other on. We're inciting, we're provoking people to good works. This also kind of flips a little bit of that perspective we have about church. It flips it on its head. You know, the idea that, I don't want to go to church because I don't think I need it, you know? I read my Bible a couple times, you know, I just said a couple prayers. Feeling good, you know, I don't need to go to church. I don't feel it. Well, what if you need to go to church to encourage someone else? Think about that. This verse teaches that church and fellowship isn't only about you. Part of the fellowship is to spur other people on. So maybe you need to go to church. Maybe you don't need it. You do. Trust me. I see people out there. I know. I need it, but you guys need it. Ooh. I'm sure you guys are thinking about people who need it too. But, you know, maybe you don't need it, but maybe someone needs to see you there. Maybe someone is sitting there and just like, man, I've been so discouraged, but I saw you there, and you're there every single week. Like that, I need to be like that. That spurs people on. So we need to do that. We don't need, and it says not giving up, not neglecting, not forsaking that. But all the more as times get harder, as the day of Jesus' return grows closer, get it together now, so that later on, it becomes second nature. So Paul, we're getting back to him, he physically arrives, but he also reaches them spiritually. So he reaches Rome physically, but he reaches them spiritually as well. It says, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and he makes his defense. And in verse 20, here's his spiritual preaching here. He says, for this reason, I've asked you to see you and speak with you, since it's because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. In verse 23, from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of the prophets, law of Moses, and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers, through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears, they can barely hear. Their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And so, looking at that little passage here, we're going to pull out a couple things. This is one of the last things, so bear with me. We're going here. Paul, how long did it take him to start preaching? It was 3 days. That's not very long. Like he didn't take, you know, okay, got settled. Okay, going to sit here, stretch. I'll get to you guys later. Just give me a few seconds, R&R. Okay, guys, I got a shipwreck, you know, got a little whiplash. No, he's going for it. He gets there, and he's like, all right, I need to meet with these Jewish leaders here. I need to talk with them. And he reaches them. He reaches and preaches. So he reaches by presenting defense to these Jewish leaders here in Rome. He creates community with them. They haven't heard yet about what happened in Jerusalem, so they're like, yeah, we know there's this Christianity thing going on, but they don't know fully exactly what's going on, so they want to hear, and he says, look, I'm not trying to derail the Jewish nation. He defends himself, like, I'm actually preaching about the true Messiah. I'm not being an insurrectionist. I'm not trying to take down Rome, take down Israel. I'm preaching something good. And then he doesn't back down from sharing the truth. He preaches. You know, think about it. This could be a fresh start for him, right? Like these Jewish leaders, they haven't been stirred up to hate him yet. They actually want to listen to him, unlike the other people who were trying to kill him. Here, they actually want to hear from him. So he could just be diplomatic about this. He could just kind of shy away from that Jesus stuff. Like, oh, yeah, I believe in Jay. Yeah. Oh, you don't need to know about him. No, it's fine. I'm with you guys. No, he doesn't back down at all. He goes full in. He never gives up on reaching them. We're told that he preaches from morning till evening. I mean, that's true commitment. That's true passion, right? Like, I know, like, actually, in that vein, I'd like to unveil the new service plan we're thinking about. It's called Gateway All Day, and it's a 10 to 10. Well, okay, 10:15 to 10:15, and it's going to be Gateway all day. So that's going to start next week. It's going to be morning till evening. Ready? We're being like the, what is it, authentic reflection of the early church. There it is. No, see, that's crazy. Like, I can only imagine how hard it is for you guys to sit here for 30 minutes. Like, it's hard for me to sit up here for 30 minutes. But that's passion. Like, this guy knows what he's talking about. If he can go for an entire day preaching and teaching and going over everything from the Law and the Prophets. You know, this kind of passion and this kind of knowledge and stuff like that, we see it in Nehemiah. We see it with Nehemiah tells us that Ezra read the law from morning until midday. And you don't sit through something like that until it's that important, right? Like, we all have certain things that command our time. Like, I will never get. There are things that I will get, and there are things that I might not get until I'm older, but there are things I will never get how my dad can sit there and watch Fox Business. He's sitting there, and he like, to relax, he's like, I'm going to go on my lunch break. And he sits down, and like, oh, we're going to watch a movie? No, Fox Business. Like, what? This is like grating a cheese grater on your head. But he likes it. It's because it's interesting to him. He's passionate about it. To each their own. You know, for me, I think I drive Michael crazy. I'll be listening to, new music from acid Japanese hip-hop artist, and he's like, what is this trash? I'm like, I don't know, it's cool. Or like, you know, this is what a half diminished chord makes you feel fuzzy inside. Like, I've listened to these weird things, and it gives me joy because I'm passionate about it. Like, we set aside time, and we derive joy from things that we're passionate about. And so maybe this principle of why we put importance on things and we get passionate about it and we sit through them, maybe that can go into our fellowship here at church, right? Like, I know Avengers, Endgame, right? How many saw that Endgame, right? A couple people. That thing was 3 hours long. I know this feels like 3 hours right now, but that was 3 hours long. That's a long time, and I don't think anyone fell asleep during that. How can we sit through a Super Bowl? That's like 4 hours of just sitting there watching guys run at each other. Like, we're all the overweight and out-of-shape people watching really fit people get in there and hit each other. Like, how do we sit through that? Well, it's because it commands our attention because we were passionate about it. We want to know. Well, how can we drive that kind of passion into the church? How can we be that excited, that passionate about sitting here and listening and hearing the word and being in fellowship with each other? I think to an extent we are. But how can we continue that? That's the question. Maybe it's getting better preachers than me. So he teaches from both the law and from the prophets. So he's a master spokesman. Paul, he's able to really, craft? He's really craft his sermons to be perfectly attuned to who he's talking to. We saw it in Acts 17. He's talking to the Areopagus, the Athenians, and his sermon to them is very different than his sermon to the Jewish leaders. Yet it still is so powerful and profound in both of them. And him using the Old Testament, that shows us, hey, the Old Testament is important to us. And it should be, at least. I mean, yes, it's important to Jewish believers, but if he can talk about the truth of Jesus through the Old Testament, we should probably be reading that too. You know, some Christians, they don't touch the Old Testament because they're like, oh, it's not as important. You know, it's like the New Testament, that's the good stuff, but old, get out with the old, we're new. We're in the Millennial Testament, the new one. But, you know, you don't start a movie 3/4 of the way through, do you? You don't look at a book and be like, all right, I'm going to start this book and open like 3/4 and be like, okay, let's read this. You don't start a recipe 3/4 of the way through. So why would we treat the Bible any different? The Bible, we need that beginning part, the Old Testament. It makes the New Testament fuller. We see the significance of everything that's happening. It's actually pretty fun to read, too. The Old Testament's got some pretty crazy stories in there. And so I'm just going to skip ahead here, just for time's sake here. All this technology, I can't even find a clock. Okay, here we go. So, Paul teaches efficiently. He accepts rejection and moves on to those who will receive, right? At the very end, he says, you know what, like, that's why I'm taking the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, the Jewish people, like, you have salvation given to you through Messiah, Jesus. But if you aren't going to hear it, I'm going to start moving on to people who will hear. He presents the truth, and he moves to those who will hear it, because to those who would reject the gospel truth, God allows them to live with their choices. The command isn't, you got to really just beat the truth into them nonstop. It's like, hey, like, you present the truth to them. If they reject it, that's on their heads now. You did your part. You presented the truth. And so to those who receive the gospel, right, it's life and joy. It's great. But those who reject it, they're preaching condemnation too. Because, hey, you can reject it. That's your choice. But also you got to bear the consequences of that. We're told in 2 Corinthians, to one who you preach, there's the aroma of death to death, and to one, the aroma of life to life. You know, I don't have much of a sweet tooth. And so if I'm in the mood for cookies and I smell cookies, I'm like, oh, yeah, that's aroma of life right there. That's great. Oh, I love it. But, you know, if I'm not in the mood for cookies and I'm smelling that, I'm like, ooh, oh, that's aroma of death to my stomach. Like, I just don't feel it. It's the same aroma, the same smell. To some, it's like, I mean, to some people, they're like, I don't care, cookie, I'm full, I don't make room for cookies. They're like, I don't, you know, some people, it's aroma of life all the time. But the same aroma, the same message, good cookies, my nose, it hits it. It can be interpreted two ways. Either it's life to life or it's death to death. And the same way with the gospel. The same truth is being presented. You need Jesus. And some people are receiving that like, yes, that's life. I need that. And the people who reject it, you're saying, hey, I don't want that, and you're condemning yourself, and you're saying, I'll take the punishment, because that's what it is, right? It's who's going to take the punishment. Either you accept Jesus paying for your sins, or you get to heaven, and then you say, I'm going to pay for my own sins, and that's not a good way to go. And so finally, I'm just going to end with this here. We have our big idea for the whole passage here. God is faithful. Work of his mission will always endure. If you forget anything else, forget everything else, remember this. God is faithful. Work of his mission will always endure. We see here in the very last verses here, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so what we see here is Paul being the perfect example of the principles of evangelism, carrying out the mission that we've been talking about all day. Number one, Paul preached wherever he had opportunity. Whether he was in house arrest, whether he was in prison, whether he was in someone else's house, wherever he was always preaching. He was active in the mission. Number two, Paul preached Paul preached humbly and graciously. He preached through his weaknesses. He even claimed to be the chief of sinners. He's like, look, don't look at me as being someone perfect. I'm the worst sinner there is, but I have Jesus. And he preaches that. He says, like, don't look at me, look at Jesus. That's the good kind of preaching right there. He preaches biblically, doctrinally. We saw that throughout this whole passage. He teaches right from the scriptures. He preaches tirelessly, incessantly. Only 3 days after being in Rome, he's already preaching. He's like, all right, I need to get this message out. Let's see. The morning till evening, that's a long time. He's passionate about this. He preached to everyone. Jews, Gentiles, everyone needs to hear this message. He preached, finally, the most important one, he preached Jesus. He preached Jesus as Lord and Messiah. And so think about it, what a joy. Like, Paul, he had been warring for the gospel. He had been just trying so hard to get to Rome. He'd been trying for so long and been running up against people, always hindering the gospel. And now, we're told, he gets there finally, and he's preaching the gospel without hindrance. That must have been amazing. He enters into this time of rich harvest. And so that shows us that, you know, it's okay to be in the time of desert. It's okay to be in the time of trial. That doesn't last forever. It certainly doesn't last until eternity. And so there will be times of desert, but God is faithful in the desert. There will be times of harvest and plenty, as we see with Paul, and God is faithful in that time too. Final, just really quick thought here. Acts 1:8, that was the big framework for Acts. What does it say? You will see power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses where? Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And, well, it's kind of weird to have this framework for a book and then end with it not getting to that last one, right? Like, we've gone to Rome, I guess, but we haven't gone to the ends of the earth. Well, Wade brought up a really good point as he was kind of messaging back and forth with me. He was talking about how, hey, think about that. Luke is trying to tell us this is not the end of the book. This is the beginning of the mission. This is ends and beginnings. this point in church history, yes, maybe back then it hadn't been reached to the ends of the earth, and you know, Paul, he's doing his mission, but hey, for us, we get to carry out that mission. It's like ending what did some of those books do, like, to be continued? They have a little question mark at the end, or like, the end? Like, they have a little question mark? This is Luke, he's saying, the end, and he has a dot, 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 like, or a question mark. He's saying, like, this isn't the end, this is the beginning. We get to take the baton that Paul was running, he gives us the baton, we get to take it, and we get to go. And so, as the worship team kind of comes on up, and we do our last song here, the real question is, how can we live like Paul? How can we live out the mission that Luke had recorded at the end of his book? How do we join with God's mission? How do we take hold of his faithfulness? Well, I think it begins with a commitment to the Lord. First off, if you aren't a Christian, become one. You got to follow the Lord. If you haven't made that decision to give your life to Christ, don't wait another day. Do it today. There will be people, if you see anyone up here on stage, if you see the elders, see me, like, come up to someone, talk to the person next to you, someone, and tell them, like, I need Jesus. And they'd be happy to talk to you about that. And for those of us who are Christians, who are believers, then we need to commit to fellowship. We need to commit to being under the preaching and the teaching of his word, to sharing the word with everyone that we know. Because that is how the word and the mission is going to go out to the ends of the earth. And that's how we take hold of this wonderful book and the mission that he's talking about. So just to drive it in one last time because you're sick of it. What is the big thing here? God is faithful and the work of his mission will always endure. And so take hold of that. Live that out through the power of the Spirit. Let's close in a word of prayer.